thank you, ladies, for that ministering in music. I want to take our hearts. I feel that the Lord has arranged this service so that it's all been in one direction towards the wondering in God's word and how strong it is, and wondering in what he's done for us. And really, the message this morning follows right on top of that. It's after what he's done for us, it's what is our response to that? So I want to take us, we're going to take the moments that we have remaining this morning and talk about that. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want to introduce you to somebody. I don't have pictures and he's not here. But I do want to introduce you to this man. This man's name is John Ashley Westwood. If you are a Premier League soccer fan, you may have heard of this man before. He is what some people would call a super fan. Now, if you are a super fan or you've known of super fans, the definition of a super fan is extremely enthusiastic or dedicated fan. This man is so dedicated that in 1989, he changed his name from John Ashley Westwood to John Portsmouth Football Club Westwood. He's so dedicated that he shaves regularly his team's crest into his hair. Something I find disgusting, but he also engraves the initials of his team into his teeth. Then there's some other things that he's done. He wears, you know, most super fans, if you're a fan of a team of soccer, football, basketball, you know those super fans because they always wear the same thing to every game, right? Well, he does that too, no matter what the weather is, all of that. He has a portrait in England's National Portrait Gallery. He's written a book about his team. There's an award-winning documentary about him. You know, there's a lot of things here that we could say are extreme, very extreme, okay? Eccentric, even. And we would look at this man, we look at the story, we look at what he does, we look at his appearance, and we would say, wow, that guy just goes a little too far. He takes it one step, actually I would probably say several steps too far. But as I was reading this story, I was looking through his things, you know, the thought came to my mind. We could look at this guy who literally dedicates his entire life, his appearance, everything that he does to his soccer team, and say, man, that guy is just way too eccentric. And then we look at our own lives, and we don't hardly want to take one step or dedicate one portion of our day to our God. We'd rather not look like a Christian. We'd rather not be recognized as a Christian in the workplace or when we go shopping or when we come out. And the idea here is, I'm not asking you to be a super fan. What I'm at, what we are going to talk about today, and what I want to even ask myself is, when was the last time that I talked to somebody, whether at my workplace or my neighbor or someone like that, who knew that I was a Christian because of what I do, how I look, what I say, what my conversation is like? When was the last time that I was recognized as that? And the challenge here that I believe is for us this morning comes in kind of two parts. One of it is what God has done for us and what he asks of us. The second part is, how are we going to respond to that? So let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive in. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have this morning to dive into your word, to study your word, and to share it with each other, and to share lessons that we're learning and things that we can apply it into our lives and learn from and grow from and improve in. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would guide my words and give me the right words to say, guide our attention, guide our time this morning. In your name, amen. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1 and we're going to read down through verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 1 says this: "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to each to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and thy days may be that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Passage this morning comes right after Israel was issued the Ten Commandments. And this is a description of the relationship between Israel and God. It's saying, you know what, detailing God's righteousness, detailing the who God is, his character, his nature, and then also detailing the Israelites' response and their responsibilities in that relationship. It also comes in that second part of chapter 5, where Israel is in a very big way, they see the glory of God. God reveals himself and his glory to them. And then comes chapter 6, and specifically verses 4 and 5. And this is really more of a refinement, a further refinement of that relationship, a further refinement of how are we going to respond to who God is. These verses are actually, you've probably heard at least the verses themselves, maybe not the reference, but the verses themselves before. These are famous verses, especially in Jewish tradition. They're called the Shema, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But even some of these verses, especially verse 4, but verse 4 and 5 are a lot of times contained in a box called the mezuzah and put on the door frame of many Jewish households and even many people outside the Jewish religion. And this is really widely known as the foundation of all belief in God. What does it mean to believe in God? And many people believe that the details are right in these two verses. This passage is an expression of the essence of all of God's person and purposes regarding us. So we're going to dive into that this morning. First of all, I just want to look at verses 4 and 5, looking at the Christian's foundation. In order to have a life that we believe is a good relationship with Christ, in order to have a life that we can worship God, we need to have a foundation, somewhere to build off of. And first, verses 4 and 5 give us that foundation. We'll start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Verse 4 starts off with a very interesting word. It's hear. In the Greek, I hope I'm pronouncing this right, but it is Shema. And you heard me say that word before. That's what people call these verses. But this word means to hear, or even really more detailed, it means to hear and then obey. It has the concept of saying, if you hear this concept, if you hear this idea and don't act on it, don't apply it into your life and make it real, you didn't actually hear it in the first place. So what he's saying is, this is a hear and then act on this truth. So he says, Shema. O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Interestingly, the Hebrew word that is translated Lord is most commonly known as Yahweh. Now, if you know the definition or what Yahweh means, it is I am. Or maybe sometimes referred to as I am that I am, is what God kind of relates it to it in, later in the Old Testament. Here's what he's saying is, he's pulling out, if you would read it like that, he takes this one short phrase of the Lord our God is one Lord, and he stretches it out into a cycle of saying I am. He says, he stretches it out into a cycle of saying, I am the only one that exists. I am the only one that you'll ever need. I have these special one sole purpose for your life. This is an awesome expression of our God's unique oneness. It relates back to chapter 5, verse 7, which is very familiar of the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt have none other gods before me. And then he comes over here and he says, Lord our God is one Lord. You know, it's so easy many times to create other gods for ourselves. The fact of the matter is there is no other gods that exist, especially gods that are worth our attention. And I think God said this, that God didn't necessarily need to put this in the Ten Commandments because he knew that he was the only God. He's unique in his oneness. He's the only one powerful enough to demand our attention, our obedience, and our reverence. But yet he put this in the commands to Israel because he knew that we would get sidetracked. He knew that we would be easily swayed to go somewhere else, easily distracted in our life and our relationship with God. So he puts this in here. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. And really, it's not restrictive. He's saying, please, I'd love you to have your attention. Please help me. It reminds me of last Thursday, I took over a PE co-op class for Pastor Caleb, who was out with his family. And I'm in there trying to play some games with these kids. And I had a group of 4th through 6th graders. And we went for about 45 minutes. And then I switched them out for a group of 2nd and 3rd graders. We went for 45 minutes with them. And then I switched out for a group of kindergartners and 1st graders. And I felt like I was trying to get their attention the entire time. We barely got to play games. We did play games. But the idea was every time I would try to get their attention or try to say, hey, I'd like to talk. I have some good things in mind for us. And if you give me a chance, we're going to play a game. But if you don't give me a chance, we're not going to get to play because you're not listening. And every time I would go focus on one group of kids over here that's not listening to me, and everybody else was. So I talked to these kids and say, hey, come listen to me. And I come back and everybody else is talking again. That's kind of the idea here, is where we get so easily distracted. Now, obviously, God's way more powerful than I am. And he can spend a lot more time giving us each individual attention. But the example kind of is there. So how quickly we wander away from our focus, our relationship with God. So he says, hear, O Israel, our God is one God. There is no one like our God. Our God has a purpose for all of creation. So this verse isn't just saying, I am the only God that's worth your attention. It's also saying, I am the only God that has a very detailed purpose for your life. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to serve him because he has a purpose for our life. We have a destination. And verse 5 takes kind of over and he says that's our response. Verse 5 is part of what he asks us to do for him. So verse 5 says this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So what's our response to God's unique oneness? It can be like we just talked about. It can be getting distracted. It can be falling off to somewhere else that maybe might be more entertaining in the present moment. But what should be our response? Our response should be to obey. It's right there in that first word of verse number 4. It says to hear and to obey. Like we mentioned before, if you hear and then don't apply or don't obey, then did you really ever hear in the first place? And so it's building off of this concept. It's to obey is to love God with every aspect and element of one's being. And we see that in verse 5 where he details with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Let's take a second and go through those three different aspects of our person. First of all, he says, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. What does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart? Well, biblical mentions of the heart is really talking about your intellect, your mind, thinking through those things. So what he's asking is saying, love the Lord thy God with all of your mind. Love the Lord thy God with all of your intellect. Do it purposefully. Do it with intention. Not just randomly, oh, look, that works as serving the Lord today. No, it's everything that I do, every step that I take is a purposeful loving of my God, a purposeful service to my God. How about the next phrase? He says, and with all thy soul. What does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all thy soul? Biblical mentions of the soul means your will, your sensibility, your ability to make decisions. So in essence, you're saying, I'm going to make the decision to love the Lord my God. I'm going to make the decision to say, you know what, God's the most important thing in my life right now. No matter what else I'm doing, that is king over everything else. And then we come to, with all thy might. This one's kind of self-explanatory. It's your physical, your ability, your physical functions, your capabilities as a human being. So we take all of those together. We're purposefully choosing to serve our God, doing it with all of our might, with everything that we are. I think I can tell you that there is nobody in this world that deserves that kind of devotion. But our God does. Not only does he ask for it, he deserves it because of the sacrifice that he made for us. And so he's saying, love the Lord thy God, serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all your mind, your intellect, with all your soul, with all your will, your ability to make a decision. And then with all your might, your physical functions, your capabilities. So we're building this case of a foundation that we can build on as Christians to say, how am I going to live my life? The foundation is I'm going to live it purposefully serving my God. Using the talents, the abilities, the will, the purpose that God has given me, I'm going to build on that and I'm going to serve the Lord with everything that he's given me. Bible actually gives us an illustration of people who build buildings, are houses on foundations that aren't solid. If you go to Matthew chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 7 tells us a story. It's a parable of Jesus, and he talks about a wise man who goes and builds his house on a rock. And he builds up his house, and he gets it all finished up. And it says a storm comes, the winds came and they blew and they beat upon the house, and it stands firm because he built it on the rock. And then Matthew chapter 7 talks about a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And he builds it all up and makes it all look nice and pretty. It probably looks better than the wise man's house because he didn't have to pay to put the rock in there. But when the winds come and the storms, and they beat on the house, it collapses. The foundation matters. When I think of the foundation mattering, I think of, how about the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Those builders, when they built that building, they thought they were going to make this beautiful bell tower that was going to be the best in the whole wide world. Then come to find out, when they got to the third story, they were building on basically marshy ground. And now the building leans. There's countless stories of real construction projects that are put on ground that wasn't studied, wasn't known, wasn't understood, and so the building either collapsed or leaned, and they had to fix it. And the idea here is, what are we building our lives on? What's that foundation? I hope that our foundation is this ultimate rock, this ultimate foundation, who is our God, who asks for our devotion. But maybe it's something else. I hope that we can say we're building our foundation, we're building our lives on our foundation of Jesus Christ, because he asks for our attention, he asks for our entire lives, he asks us to literally build our lives on the principles that he gives us here. But it doesn't just stop with a request. This passage doesn't stop with saying, you know, the Lord is our God, he's one, he's perfect, and he asks you to serve him with all of you. He could stop there, and we could use it to interpret it however we want, but he doesn't. He goes on in verse number 6. He says this, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So it's not just a foundation to build on. Now he's saying, here's how you're going to build your life. Here's how you're going to build your heritage. And first of all, in this mission of building, he says, I want you to have a routine of instruction. And he shows us that in verses 6 and 7. A routine of instruction. First, he starts with our personal ability to learn. He says, in verse number 6, he says, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. How does it get there? Well, first of all, I think the very simple answer is read the Bible. We're not going to understand, we're not going to comprehend, we're not going to be able to apply it into our lives unless it's getting there in the first place. I think now's a good time to tell you that in prep for this message, in prep for sharing these lessons for you, I have been taught and learning things and convicted. It's been this one big conviction session as I've been preparing this. So I am coming from no high ground on this. I want to share with you something that God has been teaching me. That whenever I think that I've got it, whenever I think that I'm coming from a good spot and, you know, God has a good spot in my life, he always shows me that it's not enough. There's always growth to be had. And so he's saying there's a personal application. It's personal learning and growth, studying. Studying God's word. It's not just reading. I used to, when I got out of elementary school, my devotions was I would read a chapter or two of the Bible and then leave. And that was my routine. Now, I appreciate what my parents did because they helped me build a habit. But on top of that, even into my high school years, I would just read and then leave. And it would have no impact on my life. And because of that absence of impact, I started to lose that desire to even be in the Word of God. And I started to struggle with the schedule and actually even reading it every day. I'd be here to tell you, it's not necessarily that you have to be reading God's Word every day. But we must be in a continual schedule of reading God's Word. This must be, make it a habit. Make it something that we're doing, because if we're not putting God's Word in our heart, there is no way that we're going to be able to make it a personal application. There is no way that we're going to be able to go back to verses 4 and 5 and say, yes, I'm serving God with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind, my might. So he says it's a personal application. We have to have that personal application, that personal growth, in order to do the next thing that's taught to us in verse 7, which is family learning. Verse 7 says this, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Family learning. I think this is a really, really cool concept. It's teaching our children, teaching those who might not have as much experience as we do, teaching them those Bible truths. Maybe you're sitting here and say, you know, Pastor Andrew, I don't have children. Or Pastor Andrew, all of my children are grown and they have their own children. I don't think any of those things negate for us the responsibility that we have in this passage. It's a responsibility that we have to pass on the lessons of Scripture. It's a responsibility that we have to share, discuss, talk about these biblical truths and the ways that we can apply them into our lives. Talking about these biblical principles so that then we can take those and apply them to our personal life struggles and issues. Maybe that looks like sitting down in family devotions and teaching your children. Maybe it looks like going to Bible study and sharing it with your peers. Maybe it looks like helping your grandchildren learn some of these Bible stories. There are many ways that that we can apply this truth. I find it really fascinating that there is a structure of teaching, even just in this passage. Find that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses to give to Israel. And then I believe that Moses would have given them to elders of Israel who would have then taught them to their families. And then we find in chapter 6, if you go to the end of the passage, in verse 20, I just want to read this real quick because this is really cool. Verse 20 says this, "And when thy son asketh thee in time come, saying, what means the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" It's a child asking for clarification. What does this mean? Verse 21, "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers." And he continues on, saying, "The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Notice that the father didn't just say, "Because God told us so." He actually gives him a little history here, and I think that's awesome. It's a place for us to go to how should we answer those questions? So it's not just learning, personal learning, it's sharing, discussing, teaching. Verse 7 talks about when we're doing, we're sitting in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, it's covering every aspect of our life. Sitting down in thine house is really just talking about when you're in your house, when you're relaxing, when you're with your family. Then he talks about walking around, it's taking trips or going to the grocery store, whatever it is, and then lying down when you're going to sleep, and getting up when you get up in the morning. So it's from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. No matter what you're doing, we should be talking about these truths. We should be thinking about how are we going to apply these truths in our life. How am I going to serve the Lord with all of my heart, my soul, and my might? And then in verses 8 and 9, he gives us some personal applications to help us with reminders and meditation, and applying it to our lives. He says, verse 8, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Literally what he's saying is, he's talking, the literal interpretation of what he's saying, you're going to tie something around your wrist for a reminder. I want you to tie something around your forehead as a reminder. Then I want you to put something on your door and put something as a sign to your town, your village. It goes from a personal application to the family, to the whole town. He's saying, I want everyone to know. Now, I think it can be pretty obvious to us that it's not saying actually tie something around your wrist, although if that works for you, do it. He's not actually saying tie a box around your forehead. But what he is saying is memorize. Put it at the front of your mind. Write yourself reminders, whether it's a sticky note or a reminder on your phone, or maybe it's memorizing those verses, memorizing truths, attaching biblical truths or things about God, stories about God, to your personal memories so that we can turn these stories and these family traditions into lessons about God. Because we are followers of God. So we turn all of these things into reminders. We make them a part of our life. And if you're like me, you struggle remembering things, maybe it would help to put a reminder on your phone. If you've walked into the church office and you've seen my computer, I have at least two or three sticky notes on my computer at every time because I'm trying to remind myself of different things that I have to do. Maybe we could put sticky notes of Bible verses or sticky notes of things that we want to remind ourselves, attributes of God, or maybe a specific way that you wanted to apply a biblical truth into your life. God gives us a structure for how he requests that we do this. And then it's our responsibility to take this and make it our own. Joshua 1:8 says this, This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Literally saying, I'm going to take this message, these things, and I'm going to make it my own. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to apply it in my life. I'm going to make it something that I can act on. Bible verses, biblical truths, attributes of God. These are all things that we can take. We don't necessarily need to carry around a Bible with us because we have it memorized in our head. We have the truths of God put in there. Now, I just want to say, it's not bad to carry a Bible around with you. Okay? But having those truths, those verses, those things about God memorized and ready to hand helps us make real our commitment to God because of the sacrifice that he made for us. It helps us apply it to those real life things that we face on a daily basis. So I guess my question for us this morning as we close is this. How are we going to choose to serve God with our heart, with our soul, and with our might? Notice that I didn't ask if you're going to, or if I'm going to, because that's required of us because of Scripture as Christians. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to choose to look for ways to apply those principles, those Scripture, the attributes of God into our life? Then I might ask one last question as we close this morning is, when we look at people like the man, the superfan that we met at the beginning of our time here this morning, could you say that you do those kinds of things for God? I'm not asking if you shave a cross into your head. But I am asking, do you memorize Bible verses? Do you try to set yourself reminders of the attributes of God? Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't have any idea what this guy's talking about. I don't know that I really want to have that level of commitment to anything. The fact of the matter is that we owe Jesus Christ, the God of our lives, everything because of the fact that he sacrificed his life, he died on the cross for our sins, to save us from an ultimate penalty of eternity in hell. And if that's not something that you've really ever had a conversation about, I know there's any one of us in this room that would love to talk to you, but especially any of the pastors, we would love to talk to you about that. But for us Christians, those of us who have made that decision to choose to follow Christ, let's come together this morning and choose to make that real. How are we going to make that real in our lives? How are we going to set reminders? How are we going to set schedules? Set habits of reading God's word, of making it real in our life, of making it real in our children's lives, in the lives of the people around us, sharing it with others. And I hope that we have all taken something away from this morning that we can apply to our lives, that we can make it real. Make it our own way that we choose to serve God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the lesson that you have taught us through this passage. I thank you for how you're working in our lives and how you choose to remind us of your sovereignty, of your will, of the way that you want us to serve you. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for not being the completely dedicated and totally serving you Christians. And we want to make that right. We want to be those kinds of Christians. Lord, help us as we make our personal decision of the different things that we can apply in our lives. Would you help us to talk about it, to help each other, to teach, to learn, to share, to meditate, to memorize. We thank you for this reminder, and we pray that you would help us to continue to apply it in our lives as we go out this morning. In your name, amen. Pastor Caleb.